good. I tell you, I've been doing a lot of reading and studying in the book of First and Second Peter. Well, I listen to my Bible that way, brother. Yeah, I get my messages off of. I'm trying to think who would be a good one I could get them from. Well, not you. So anyway, First and Second Peter. I got a little worksheet in front of you, real quick. We'll just go over this and just give you some thoughts before I get into the Sunday school lesson today. But over in the book of 1 Peter and 2 Peter, you'll see a contrast between them. 1 Peter, you'll see he gives strength against external evil. 1 Peter gives strength against external evil. 2 Peter provides strength against internal evil. So did you get that? 1 Peter gives strength against external evil, and 2 Peter provides strength against internal evil. In 1 Peter, enemies are met in the first, and darkness is in the second by the lamp of the truth. Now, I didn't have a fill-in there for you, but as enemies are met in the first, and darkness is met in the second. In 1 Peter, sufferings of Christ should encourage them. In 2 Peter, glory of the Lord should establish them. Over in the Bible, in 1 Peter, you see, should lead us to be faithful. In 2 Peter, will lead us to be fruitful. 1 Peter characteristic is hope. 2 Peter characteristic is knowledge. Over in the book of 1 Peter, they were attacked from without and must be sustained in conflict. In 2 Peter, they were endangered from within and must derive support from divine resources. So the contrast between the two, boy, I tell you what, the two books, just phenomenal stuff. I'm getting more out of 1 and 2 Peter right now, I think, than I ever have, preacher. Amen. Now, then you see over Peter in 1 Peter is concerned with enemies from without the fold assaulting them. And 2 Peter is concerned with enemies within the fold apostatizing from them. 1 Peter dealt with attacks from the outside, and 2 Peter dealt with attacks from the inside. 1 Peter was to encourage them to consistency, and 2 Peter was to warn them against inconsistency. 1 Peter deals with fiery trial, and 2 Peter deals with false teachers. 1 Peter is written to counsel them, or console them, and 2 Peter is written to caution them. 1 Peter has to do with suffering, and 2 Peter has to do with error. Well, I think there's quite a contrast between the two. When you read and study between the two, and there's a lot of things between the two books as you study them out, they will coincide one with the other. But the contrast is almost like day and light. What is in one is the opposite in the other sometimes. And so it's a good study for you to be able to take maybe this. I don't know if you got all that written. Did anybody catch all that or not? All right. Well, there you go. All right. How many did you miss?
All of them. A lot.
I will tell you what, at the end of the service, preacher, we'll make a copy of the one with the answers, all right? It'll help them out just a little bit to be able to, because I couldn't keep up with me if I was going that fast, so.
But, you know, I was going to say slow down, man, but that's all right.
We'll just look back to them real quick, all right? 1 Peter gives strength against external evil. 2 Peter gives strength against internal evil. The third one down, sufferings of Christ should encourage them. In 2 Peter, the glory of the Lord should establish them. All right, you got it? All right. 1 Peter should lead us to be faithful. 2 Peter should lead us to be fruitful. So faithful and fruitful. All right. All right. The characteristic, 1 Peter characteristic is hope. 2 Peter's characteristic is knowledge. Hope and knowledge. Got it? All right. First Peter, they were attacked from without and must be sustained in conflict. So without and sustained. Got it? Second Peter, they were endangered from within and must derive support from divine resources. All right. Got it? All right. First Peter is concerned with enemies from without the fold assaulting them. All right. Second Peter is concerned with enemies from within the fold apostatizing from them. Apostatizing, apostatizing. I wouldn't get it right either if I didn't look at it.
Just say it's leading them away from the truth.
That's exactly what it is. Leads them away and leads them on to something else. All right, First Peter dealt with attacks from the outside. And Second Peter dealt with attacks from the inside. Oh, no.
I was going to say, it's pretty good.
Yeah, I know it. That's why I didn't do it myself.
No, really, I can see every one of
them. Yeah. Well, they're, and they're there.
Yeah.
First Peter was to encourage them to consistency.
Yeah.
So encourage them to consistency. Second Peter was to warn them against inconsistency. First Peter deals with fiery trials, and Second Peter deals with false teachers. First Peter is written to console them, and Second Peter is written to caution them. And then First Peter has to do with suffering, and Second Peter has to do with error. All right. So now let's go to Second Peter in chapter 2. Second Peter in chapter 2. I had a friend years ago that her son was one that witnessed to me when I got out of prison the first time. His name was Fred. And his mother was a court recorder. And she did shorthand. And she was telling me that every person who does shorthand, like in a court, they all have their own little idiosyncrasies with it, you know. So you could take shorthand, and I could take shorthand, and I might not be able to understand all your shorthand, and you might not be able to understand all my shorthand. That's how she explained it to me. Yeah, because she said she had this her own thing. And so whenever I preach, she always did shorthand, you know. And then she would go home and she'd type all the notes out, you know. And then if I got back there again and I preached, she said, well, last time you preached, you mentioned this text. You were over here, but you mentioned this text. But this is what you said on that verse. But now you're saying this verse says that. So that verse leads two different directions, you know. She says, oh, that makes sense. And she knew more about the Bible than I did, let me tell you, that woman there. Something else. But Second Peter with me in chapter 2. And if you go to chapter 2 and you begin with me just for a few moments, and we're going to look at verse 1 where he says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. I'm going to start right there. The Bible teaches us right here. He says, listen, laying aside, there's something in the Bible, some things we just need to lay aside. We would think quickly we need to lay aside childishness. Amen. Do we not? Childish things. We need to lay aside anger as we study the scriptures. We need to lay aside filthy language. Amen. As believers, you say, Brother Mike, what do you mean? I've heard some believers say things that, man, that's how I talked before I was saved. You know? I have someone I know that posted something one day that's very close to me in relationship, a young man and a relative, and he posted something, and I posted him back, Brother Garver. He didn't think I saw it, but it popped up in front of me on my iPhone, you know, and I posted back. I said, you know, I said, I'm a born-again believer. When I got saved, that stuff stopped. I quit talking like that. That's how I talked before I was saved. And he immediately wrote me back and said, would you please forgive me? I'm so sorry. Yeah. Well, yeah, now you need to ask God to forgive you. Amen. And now it's already out. You always said you're a Christian. Now it's already out over the internet, what you just said, what you and how you posted it. So what, you know, shame on you, you know. And, well, I'm sorry. He said, I'm sorry, Grandpa. I said, that's all right. I love you anyway. Amen. But that's what happens sometimes. But here in this text, we see, wherefore laying aside all malice. Malice here leads to this thought. It's like putting a knife in somebody's back. Amen. It's anything harmful, hurtful, directed against others because just because of what we don't agree with, we don't like, and we would say things. I've heard things said about pastors and people in churches and other believers and deacons and Sunday school teachers and teenagers and kids that, man, shame on the people who have that kind of mentality towards other born-again believers in the house of God. We're Christians. Amen. Somebody said one time, but boy, that hurt me. Yeah, well, man up. I mean, you'll be fine. You'll live through it. You know, just you do what's right now. Don't take it out on them. You do what's right. Sure, they might have stabbed you in your back. You're absolutely right, but get over it. You live, amen. You know, it's not a real knife, and I know it hurts. I've been there, amen. And you've been there, amen. But let's not be there against somebody else. Amen. Then we see, he says, not only that, he says, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile. Guile is the idea to catch something with bait. It's like you go fishing, you throw a hook in the water. If you ain't got bait on it, you ain't going to get a fish. Right. It just ain't going to happen, you know. So you have a hook and you have bait and you cast it out. And what do? When you're casting it out, you're doing this sometimes. Yeah. You're teasing that fish. You waiting for that fish to bite, you know. What do, Kendall, when they bite? What are you supposed to do? When you feel that little tug, what do you do? Yeah, and what do you do with it? Do you jerk it at all?
Yeah.
Yeah, that you feel them getting that bait, you suck them right in. The problem is, she's the fisherman now, the three grandkids on that side. They don't catch anything. She's out there catching fish all the time, amen.
I like Kendall now. She's my favorite.
Yeah.
She's
got
to use the right phrase.
Yeah.
Set the hook.
Yeah. So it's, to catch the bait, it means deceit, cunning, treachery, trickery, like a disadvantage or to our advantage, to trick somebody into sometimes doing something because it's going to be an advantage to us. So guile. Guile proves we have no confidence in the sovereignty of God, that God will do, or the will of God, or the providence of God. We want to take things in our own hands and control things by hook or by crook. Hypocrisy. He said, wherefore laying aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies, pretending to be someone or something that we are not, or that you are not, or that I am not. It means to have a mask, to put on a mask at Halloween times. I hate Halloween. But people wear masks at Halloween, and they try to, you know, when I was a kid, I grew up with Halloween. I wasn't a Christian, and we used to try to disguise ourselves. I'll never forget the year my mother dressed my brother and I up as little girls.
Aww.
I'll never forget it. And I still got that swagger, brother. No. And we went in through town, and we were at the barber shop. I remember Walt's barber shop, and he had the house next to him. We knocked on his door, and he had us come in. And he would not let us go unless we would tell him who we were. We never told him. Amen. We never told him. I'm sure he figured it out because he knew me pretty good, you know. But hypocrisy, pretending something we're not. Why do we want to appear more righteous than we really are? Hypocrisy.
Yeah,
amen. Hypocrisy. And the Pharisees were always looking for the praise of men and whatever other benefits would come along with that. It is a concentration on external versus internal character. And then he says, envy. So he tells us again, he says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking. So envy is the ill will stirred up at the sight of good fortune of others. So I remember, I won't mention his name, but you would know the guy I'm talking about. But years ago when we were down in Florida, he was with us at Perry, you know, and a couple of times. And he would always, if somebody, like one time I remember I had a large gift come in to help pay off a truck, a vehicle I had, and I was praising God for it, and I just shared that with him. He said, how do you do that? You know, like I had anything to do with it. You know, God had all to do with that, amen. But it's like, how do you do that? How come God doesn't bless me like that? Well, you know, maybe if you did what you're supposed to with your finances, God would bless you, amen. So I'm just simply saying that, you know, I'm not being mean about it, but I'm just simply saying that was his mentality. Is why is God blessing you and not me? You know, well, man, I don't know, brother. I don't have the new motor home that you bought, and I don't have that property in the house that you bought, and I don't have the $80,000 you put into it. Now you're debt free. That's what I wanted to say to him, but I didn't. You know, I'm just simply saying that God blessed him too. He just failed to realize and see it. Amen.
We're not cheerleaders of what God does for other brothers.
No, we ought to be sometimes. Amen. Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah. And then he says slander. Look at that. Evil speaking. That's slander. Slanderous things. Evil speaking. Speaking against someone or backbiting or the fiery tongue, according to James chapter 3. Amen. The fiery tongue, the backbiting of individuals that did you see what they did? Did you see what they said? Did you see how they dressed? Did you see how they looked? Did you see all that makeup? Good night. Hey, listen, if somebody wants to paint their barn, let them do it. Amen. If somebody wants to put a new roof on and color of the hair, let them do it. Leave them alone. Amen. So I'm just simply saying, if somebody wants to put hair on their head, go ahead. You can do mine. But just simply saying that sometimes, we just have nothing good. Some people have nothing good to say. Some Christians have nothing good to say about anybody. I mean, anybody.
Or
anyone. So, I mean, and it's shame. It's a shame because we ought to not be evil speaking of others. Amen. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never, what, hurt me. And that's not true.
No, it's not true.
Because things do hurt, what do we say? Amen. Evil speakings.
Amen.
We need to be so very careful of what we say to other people and how we say it to other people. Because we can discourage rather than what? Encourage. Amen. We can. We can discourage rather than encourage. And our job is not to discourage. Our job is to encourage. So something that we need to lay aside. Then there's some things we need to learn, according to the Word of God. So look with me down just the next verse. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. So what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to desire. We are told to desire. And that word desire there means this. It means to yearn. It means to intensively crave possession, lawfully or wrongfully. We desire. Sometimes we desire things that we ought not desire. Amen.
Yeah, amen.
But this is something that we're supposed to desire that's good for us. There's nothing wrong with wanting this so bad, this desire that we need, that we would grow thereby, according to the Word of God. It means to earnestly desire, to greatly long after, even to lust after. That's the right kind of lust, would be this kind of lust, desire to long for the things of the Word of God. All unadulterated, sincere. How many of us are really sincere sometimes? Amen. Now, you might be sincere with, you know, your wife, especially before you were married. You know, I mean, you would you do anything you could to please them. Amen. I don't know. Excuse me while I clear my throat. Choking up. Is he still like that, Miss Jamie? I'm not saying. We're going to end it right there, amen. Let's go on to the next thought. Sit down. We're told that we need to desire the very things. We're told the Word of God is sincere. It's undeceitful. That's what the sincerity means, undeceitful. That is, it is unadulterated, sincere. It's not deceitful, this love, this what we're supposed to have in this Word of God. We're told to desire. We're told to be sincere. We're told that it will cause us to grow. Look at what he says there again, and that the word, that ye may grow thereby. We are told it will cause us to grow. That means to enlarge, literally or figuratively. It means actively or passively. Grow up. Give the increase. Otherwise, the more we're in the Word of God, the more that we will increase in our knowledge and understanding of the things of God. The more we will increase in our faith with God. The more we will grow in the very grace of God. I don't know about you, but I don't. Sometimes I wonder what more I could have done for the Lord in my ministry and in my Christian life. Because I know, as I look back on it, there's a lot of things I could have done that I did not do to benefit the gospel of Jesus Christ in this world. And there's more things I should have done that I did not do, because I filled that space with other things. And when we begin to fill up with other things, we will never do what God wants us to do. It doesn't mean we can't enjoy golf or vacation. It doesn't mean we can't enjoy going out with friends. It doesn't mean we can't enjoy going out to dinner. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about sometimes we allow some things just to take over so much in our ministries, Pastor Garver, and in our lives as born-again believers, that the Lord seems to be pushed aside. And you say, well, I read my Bible every year, Brother Mike. I read it by 3 or 4 times a year. Praise the Lord. I did mine twice last year. And what I'm saying is this: you can do that all you want, but you can still fill the rest of your time with things that you maybe are not benefiting the gospel of Christ. We need to be benefiting the gospel of Jesus Christ, amen, that we might grow thereby, literally, just grow in the very grace and the things of God as a child of God. And then we see in the scriptures there's something we need to live. There's something we need to live. Some things we need to live. And if you look down with me a little bit ago, he says, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones. And that word lively there is the same that's used the word for living with Christ in the verse before that. So you as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. We are told that we are lively, a lively stone. And I get to thinking Jesus Christ, a lively stone, a living stone, you know, and the one that died for us. And now as we read on here a little bit more, he becomes the chief cornerstone. And we are lively stones. We ought to be building on that chief cornerstone, amen. And you and I as a stone, we're nothing apart from Christ. You're everything in Christ. And lively, we think of the word lively sometimes. I remember, boy, you were pretty lively at one time. That means you couldn't hardly hold you down in a pew. Amen. You might not remember that. I'm sure your daddy remembers that. I'm sure people in the church remember that. Your mama would remember that. But I remember, man, you were hard to, but man, look at you today. You're still a lively stone, but you're not lively in the mannerism of what we think of when we hear the word lively. That's a lively kid, man. Look at that. No, you're a lively stone, a living stone because of Jesus Christ. Amen. And that makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? And then you grow. See how you grew up a little bit? And that's what happens to a born-again believer. He grows up. And we are now lively stones the way we ought to be, following in obedience to God. That lively stones, it's a primary verb, to be honest with you. It means to live. Life, a lifetime. Live or lively or lively or live quickly. You know, and boy, I tell you, that means let's do everything we can. Let's do everything we can. Not wait, but do everything we can for the cause of Christ. Never say this. Well, I'll witness my neighbor someday. Or I'll witness to that person someday. It's just not the right time. Well, what is the right time? What is the right time? Well, I've had people tell me this before. They said, well, God's never opened up that door. I said, but have you ever tried to knock on that door? That's usually the key. Amen. Talk to people. Yeah. You know, I was with them, but I didn't have the right, it wasn't the right time. How you know it's not the right time? If you don't talk to them, you're not going to know if it's the right time. You know, when you talk to them, you don't know what the Lord's going to do. And that might start it. They might not get saved for 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 years, preacher. I see people go for 20, 30 years before they get saved. Amen. They might get saved that day, but you don't know. But that starts it right there. That starts the ball. And next time you knock on their door, you go to talk to them. They might not want to talk to you, but talk to them anyway. You know, tell them you were thinking about them. I like to do this. I have a friend I grew up with. He's in Tennessee now. And just been the last 6 months been diagnosed with cancer, and they've only given him about a year to live. And the name is Tom, atheist. Yeah. My brother was telling me, him and Tom are real close now. Tom and I were best friends growing up. And my brother and him are real close now. And my brother was telling me, I told Tom, do you mind, Tom? He said, I'm gonna tell you what. He said, I don't care if you mind or not, I'm gonna pray for you. You know. Oh, praise the Lord, amen. Yeah. That's what we ought to be doing. It's the idea of thought. We are a lively stone. We're a stone. Sometimes that stone is a millstone or a stumbling stone. You go back to verse 4 again. To whom coming as an lively stone disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. That was God. That was Jesus Christ. Amen. And then he says that we are a lively stone. He says we're also it is contained in the scripture. Behold, it lay in Sion a stone, a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believeth he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made a head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. So as we look at the scriptures, we find out here that stone, sometimes you and I, we ought to be living our Christian life in such a way that we will become a stumbling stone to those who believe not. I remember I was telling my daughter yesterday, I remember when I was a... You ever had anybody, when you were growing up, just be mean to you?
Oh, yeah.
We used to have a movie theater in our town called Ames Theater. And all the boys that were maybe 8, 9, 10, 11, 12... We all sat down right in the front row of the movie theater, and you'd be like this. Your neck would be hurting by the time you came out of that place, you know. And I don't go to, haven't gone to the movie theater in over 40 years, I don't think now. But I remember that we would get up one time. I got up and I went down. I had to use the. I was going out to get, I think, some popcorn, some juju beans or something. I can't remember. And And so I went out and I went down the side aisle where I had been like this right here, and there was a teenage boy about 15 or 16 sitting down right about, Miss Mency, about where you're at. And I went to go, and I wasn't paying attention, walked down, he stuck his foot out and he tripped me. That's the last time I ever tried that, because I got up about 10 or 11 years old, got up and walked back to him, and I busted him in the face 5 or 6 times and turned around and walked away. He thought he was stumbling, made me stumble. Well, that's what our Christian life ought to be like. Our Christian life ought to cause people, I'm not saying to fall flat on their face, but to stumble at what they believe, that they might see the truth, that they might learn the truth, they might hear the truth. Amen? That's what we need. We need Christians to be what they ought to be, that people might see what they are, and that they might desire what we have as the children of God. And then we are told that we are a spiritual house. Well, I'll say that again, verse 5. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood. So as we see a spiritual house, we're told a spiritual house, a non-carnal house. Supernatural house. You think of the temple in the Old Testament. And the temple in the Old Testament had the Holy of Holies. And you and I today, we have access to the Holy of Holies. Amen? We come in prayer to God. We have access to the Holy of Holies. But the church is a mimic of the Old Testament tabernacle. A mimic. Not, we don't do sacrifices. We don't, you know, we, Pastor, we don't have a curtain up here that you have to go, and we don't have somebody we have to go to forgive us our sins other than God. Amen? We don't have to worry about a priest or a father or a sister or a nun. We don't have to. What we have to do is we have to know where our relationship is between us and God. Amen. That's where our relationship is. But sometimes, could you imagine, Brother Garver, some of the things that go on in local churches? If that went on in the tabernacle, what would have happened? Yeah, absolutely. But yet we treat the house of God as a place of carnality sometimes.
Well, we do the same thing with the temple of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Same thing. It's no difference. Amen. You're right. And so we ought to, as believers in Jesus Christ, this idea of a spiritual house is a non-carnal spiritual house. It's a supernatural spiritual house. It's a regenerated place of worship. Regenerated. That means we are different. You were a degenerate, now you're regenerated, amen. You're welcome, sister. Just thought I'd throw that in there for you. Do some shorthand on that, amen. Yeah. So we're told we're a spiritual house. And look at with me, if you will, at that again in that verse. He says, "You also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." We are told to offer up spiritual sacrifices, not a bloody sacrifice, but a sacrifice of prayer and praise. That's our sacrifice. Sacrifice of prayer and praise. And then along that, if our prayer and praise is where it ought to be, we won't have a problem with sacrificial giving. Amen. We won't have a problem with doing what we ought to do. We won't have a problem putting things aside and getting rid of it in all of our life, getting rid of it completely, because we're in a place of prayer and praise of God. Maybe we just need to start praising God more out of our lips and our heart for what he's done for us. How many of you remember when you were saved? How many of you remember what it was like before you were saved? How many of you were little angels before you were saved? Yeah. Yeah, well, I know you weren't. I know your mama. If I don't, I'll call her anyway. Yeah. Yeah. Mine would too. I was perfect in my mother's eyes. As long as I wasn't around. So, you know, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to remember what God took you from.
Amen.
And remember what he has put you in. Amen. Remember that. And the more we praise and thank him for that, the easier it will be. The easier it'll be to sacrifice for him. Now, he's not asking you to bring a lamb into the sheep and sacrifice it, or a goat, or a wave offering. He's not asking you to do any of that. He's asking you for your life. That you would just give your life 100% completely to him as a child of God. And then watch what he says. He says to offer up spiritual sacrifices, verse 5 again, at the end of the verse, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Is your sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ? Acceptable to God by Jesus Christ? I wonder sometimes, because, you know, I thought maybe a few times, I thought, well, you know, if I give this much, it's going to be a little bit of a sacrifice to do that. And when I begin to think like that, I realize it's not a matter of a heart, it's a matter of my mind. And my sacrifice to God for things that I do ought to be from the heart. And there ought not to be a question in my mind. Yeah. If God told me, and if I had $100 in my pocket, and God told me to put $100 in the offering, I should not argue about that. If God put that in my heart, then that's what I ought to do. Amen. I'm just saying, but so I find myself so many times that God will be speaking to me in a mannerism, and I justify it in here rather than in here. And Pastor, when I begin to justify it up here, it's not what God wants me to do. I can look back at my time past. I remember one time we were in a church and we had a missionary, I think he was from Australia, that was there. And back then in the mid 70s, I didn't make much money. How many of you did? You didn't make much money either. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Yeah, I made about six. Man, what were you doing, sister? Well, people want to get fat. I mean, you're going to do good that way, you know. So I remember sitting in the church service. I was a fairly new Christian at the time. This about a, maybe I've been saved about a year, something like that. And, you know, and I learned about tithing and lost my toe, you know, the whole story. And I learned all about tithing and giving. And I'm sitting in the church service, and all I had in my pocket was $20 is what I had. And so I decided I'm going to, the Lord put on my heart, he says, when he said we're going to take up an offering, it immediately came to my heart, put $10 in. And I argued. Now, how many of you ever argue with God?
Oh, yeah.
Amen. Here was my argue. I said, but Lord, all I have is 20. The very next second, put that in. I said, okay, and I stopped right there because I know I'd have to start borrowing money off my wife, and she didn't have any, amen. I was broke, you know. I just threw the whole thing in because if you try to justify in your mind what your heart is saying, you'll never do what your heart is saying. We need to obey. And I know when we study scriptures, Pastor, and you and I know, I believe the heart deals with emotions. Amen. But it's heart and the mind are synonymous one with the other in scriptures. But when God puts it there to do it, don't argue with him. Just do what he has you to do. Amen. So I want everybody today to put a $500 bill on the altar. No, just kidding. Just kidding, just joking with you. You know I'm joking. You know, I don't go for money, amen. And I like money, but I don't go for money, praise the Lord. We all like money, amen. We all like to be financially stable, you know. But I'm not stable anyway, so it doesn't matter. What's the difference, amen? But we just need to be simply obedient to God in the things that God would have us to do as the children of God. Let's not argue with him. Some things we need to live. You're going to go through some things in your life. You just need to live the very things in the Word of God. Be a stone for the Lord. Amen. He's the rock of our salvation. Let's build on his foundation and not on ours. My mind will say, do this, do this, do this, do this. But my heart will say, nope, I want you to do this and this and this. And sometimes our mind gets so much in the way, we argue so much with God, that we end up building big ministries, Pastor, and things that never glorify God. I'd rather have a church that wants to glorify God.
Yeah.
Amen. And do things the right way. All right, Father, thank you for the Sunday school lesson this morning, Lord. You know our hearts, God, and we pray and ask that you would use us to speak to us and draw us close to you, Father. Help us to do and be for you what we ought to do and to be. And there's some things we need to do different, Father, some things we need to change, some things we need to live, Father, some things we need to learn. God, help us to do that. Just you would have the honor and glory, and I'd be magnified upon high, and that you'd be lifted up, Father. Move us out of the way now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Yeah, amen. Thank you, brother.
All right, y'all, let's take a break a minute, okay?
It has been blue.
What's
I can't believe you can. I've had this for over a year.
I'm just messing with you.
Yeah, sure.